Well, we're going to go to the Word of God again today. We're going to continue. We're covering Matthew chapters 10 and 11. We stopped yesterday. We went through the first 33 verses of chapter 10. And today we would like to finish chapter 10 and go through chapter 11. So we'll continue our kind of very quick exposition of this portion of Scripture. And then the next 3 days, we'll slow down a little bit and look at three particular topics drawn from this portion of Scripture. Right now, let's just read through our text. We're going to begin with verse 34 in chapter 10 of Matthew. And it reads like this. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, he shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple. Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind, shaken with the wind? And what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went out for ye to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped to you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, here we have read this portion of your word this morning, and we thank you for it. We thank you that you have preserved your word for us. You have written it down, and you have preserved it for us, and we thank you. And now, Lord, may we not read it in vain. But, Lord, would you teach us by it, and may the truths of your word sink deep into our hearts and change who we are and how we live, and conform us to the image of Christ. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Think not, Jesus said, that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come, came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, said, think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. How is it that the Prince of Peace would say, I come not to send peace, but a sword? That he will set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. But the family is supposed to be a close family unit. What is this that the Lord would say? And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. How can that be? Variance. Set at variance. Even within families, the Lord would do that. How is it the Lord would do that? Why is it the Lord would do that? We remember, just a little bit earlier in his discourse, Jesus said, brother shall deliver up brother to death. Father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And do you remember what we said about those verses as we looked at those verses? We said that people are soulful creatures. We're controlled by what we think. The Lord knows that. The Lord made us. He made us that way. The Lord gave us souls. He gave us minds to think, the ability to reason, emotions. He gave us these things. He knows that. And he knows that if we're controlled by our thoughts, then it really, really, really matters what our thoughts are. And in fact, it matters more what our thoughts are than who our parents are or who our children are. Do you believe that? It matters more what our thoughts are than who our parents are, who our children are. That's how he could say that I'll even divide families. Divide it with what? Divide it with the truth. Jesus said when Pilate was inquiring whether he's a king, Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. That's what he said he came to do, to bear witness of the truth. The truth has everything to do with how we think. Jesus came to set our thoughts right, that we would think correctly, that we would understand what is true, that we would be controlled by what is true and not what is wrong. He doesn't come to set families against one another. He doesn't come to bring variance within families for variance's sake. He does for the truth's sake. In John 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are sanctified by the truth. Made pure by the truth. Because you know what? We start out before we're sanctified with all sorts of misconceptions, misunderstandings, wrong ideas about what life is about who God is, about who we are, about what the world's all about. All sorts of misunderstandings, all sorts of untruths. And the Lord would have the truth to sanctify us. As we think we do, as we think we are. And so what we do, who we are, how we live, the Lord would have set straight. And how will he have it set straight? By sanctifying us with his truth. Hopefully, that's a little bit of what's going to happen these 5 days, 5 days plus, that you all are here. That you'll be somewhat more sanctified by the truth. That what you think and how you think will be somewhat changed and somewhat more conformed to God, to the truths of God, to who God is. The Lord said, through his apostle Paul, he said, come out from among them and be ye separate. The basis of that separation is the truth of God, the truths of God. Jesus Christ being the foundation. Learning the truth of who Jesus is. And Jesus is to us all a representation of all that God is. But that coming out and being separate, it's not just an act of the will. Oh, I'm not going to do what the world does. No, it's not just that. In fact, if it's just that alone, you won't get it right. You won't do it. You won't even know what is separate from the world and what's not. But it is grasping the truths of God that will separate for you from the world. The church is to be the pillar and ground of, what's the scripture say? Of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. And as the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, the church will be separated from the world. He that loveth father or mother, it says in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, in the Greek language, there are a number of words for love. Two of them that are used most commonly in the New Testament are phileo and agapao. And phileo is a kindly affection. It's when you like somebody. It's when you enjoy them. You kind of enjoy their company. And agapao is godly love. The noun form is agape. And that's that love that's used most commonly when it's talking about God's love for the world. When it's talking about God's love, it's that agape, or the verb form is akapao. Well, the word used here, when it says, he that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, is phileo. And that means that you enjoy, that you have a kindly affection for, that you like. This is what I'm comfortable with. And Jesus said that if you like and are comfortable with your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Doesn't mean you shouldn't like your father and mother. Doesn't mean you can't be comfortable with them. But if you like them more than me, if you're comfortable with them more than me, if your affections go to them more than me, then you're not worthy of me. And understand Jesus' point here. The point is that where there is a conflict between who your parents are and who I am, Jesus must prevail. Where there's a conflict, Jesus must prevail. If your parents are godly people and are fully conformed to the image of Christ and you love your parents, that's wonderful. But where there is a conflict in who Jesus is and who your parents are, and this can apply to every other relationship, any person. Jesus uses the example of parents because that parent-child relationship is probably the strongest one outside of what should be the relationship between us and our God. And so he takes the example of what is the strongest relationship among people, most commonly, very commonly. But we can apply it to any relationship. If we find our comfort with things that conflict with Christ, then we're not worthy of Christ. Our affections, the things that we enjoy, the things we like, the things that give us pleasure. Now consider that for a moment. The things that give us pleasure, the things we enjoy. How many of us approach our relationship with Christ as an obligatory relationship? I wonder. For how many is their relationship with Christ really more of a burden than a joy? More of a moral obligation. I do this because I know I'm supposed to. Doesn't the Scripture tell us that we really know that we love God when we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous to us? It's not hard for us to keep His commandments. It's a joy to us. Jesus used the term here, phileo, our affections, the things we really like, the things we enjoy. So consider. To really enjoy Christ, then you need to open yourself up to really understand who He is and embrace who He is. Embrace who He is. And when you do, then it becomes not a moral obligation to you. It becomes your joy. It becomes a drive within you. We like to spend time with people we like, don't we? When we dismiss here and you all have free time, we'll kind of see groups of us coming together. Why? Well, we kind of gravitate to the ones that we enjoy the company of. Well, consider that. He that taketh not his cross, verse 38, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What is a cross? We know what the cross is. It's an instrument of death. And sometimes we look at this verse, these words of Jesus, and we think of it as in terms of taking up a burden. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And so we have to take up a burden. We have to take up some hardship. It's going to be hard to follow him, but we have to take that up and we have to follow after him. And there are hardships in following Christ. There's hardships in lots of things we do. But I don't think that's the primary point that Jesus is making here. He could say burden. He could say heavy thing. He could say a lot of things. He said a cross. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth not after me is not worthy of me. A cross is an instrument of death. It's an instrument of execution. And the idea that Christ is trying to get across, I will offer to you, is that you take up your cross. And that means, number one, you are anticipating death. And you follow after him and he's going to lead you there. He's going to lead you to that place. He's going to lead you to that place where you die. But it's going to be for good cause. Because you will lose your life, but you will find another. And it will be another that is much more fulfilling. And it will be another that is everlasting. But Jesus says, If you're not willing to take up the cross in the first place, if you're not willing to set your mind that, yes, all right, this is going to be the death of me. I'm going to take up this cross upon which I'm eventually going to be hanging. If you're not willing to take it up in the first place and set your mind to the fact that, yes, I must die, then Jesus says, you're not worthy of me. Then it's not going to work. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And he's talking about two different lives there, isn't he? He's talking about life without Christ and life with Christ. He's talking about life that is temporal and life that is everlasting. And you might as well, if we just want to be terribly practical about it, you might as well set your mind to giving up this life, because eventually you're going to anyway. Jesus said, he who findeth his life shall lose it. If you set your mind to keep this life of yours, this life without Christ, this temporal life in the flesh, you're going to lose it anyway. If you've got a practical head on your shoulders, you can recognize that you might as well give up what you're not going to be able to keep. But we wrestle with giving up our lives. It's what we know, and we've come to enjoy, most of us have come to enjoy what we have. Talk about life apart from Christ. So many people have, and it's a wrestle. It's a wrestle for us, and sometimes it's a daily wrestle. Maybe we've chosen to give it up, but it's still got a lot of appeal to us. And David, King David, had similar wrestlings. He didn't know Christ. It wasn't a matter of with Christ or without Christ, but he knew God. And he devoted himself to God, and he separated himself from the ungodly, but he wondered whether it was worth it. And listen to David's words in Psalm 73. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious, he said. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters a full cup are wrung out to them. And he goes on describing them. And he says, when I thought of this, it was too painful for me. I've given up these things. These people gladly embrace these things, these ungodly things. And look how they're prospering, and look how I'm not. And when I thought of it, he says, it's too painful for me. But then the next words are, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, and thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And then he ends up saying, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, talking to God. I was so foolish, so ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. David wrestled with these things. But he came to understand. The temporal life is going to end. And it will end in destruction and terror. Well, we continue. Verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And the principle here is that you'll receive the reward of what or whom you receive. And by receive, it's talking about to open up, to embrace. You'll receive the reward of what or whom you receive. In this case, you receive a follower of Jesus.
And you'll receive the reward of a follower of Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, 36 through 41, it reads like this. He says, speaking of Jesus, it says, "He took a child, set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. And Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Those who support the king will receive the favor of the king." Those who support the king will receive the favor of the king. And we continue. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So Jesus went to do, didn't he, just as he sent his disciples out to do. He gathered his disciples together. He says, "I want you to go from city to city, and I want you to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I want you to cast out the evil spirits and heal the sick." And then when he was done, it says, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we know that as he did it, he healed the sick and he casted out the devils. And so the master, the teacher, is teaching his disciples to do only as he was doing also. It is enough to be as the master. Continuing verse 2. Now when John had appeared, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And Christ, rather than answering John directly, what does he do? He tells him what he's doing. And he lets John interpret. He tells him what he's doing. And he lets John interpret. And in describing what he's doing, he gives John the essential elements for knowing that he is the Christ. Because in describing what he is doing, and John would know this, John was a man of the Scriptures, he described first his fulfillment of Scripture. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 prophesied that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall the waters break out, and streams in the desert. In Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it was prophesied that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And Jesus, you remember, when he was in the synagogue, he said, "This scripture today is filled in your sight," and it was in him that it was being fulfilled. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And so Jesus told the disciples of John, "Go tell John what's happening. Tell him what I'm doing." And John would recognize, and he did recognize, that he's doing the works of the anticipated Messiah. Because John knew that these were prophesies, as Israel knew that these were prophecies of the Messiah. These were prophecies of the day of the Messiah. The Spirit of God would be upon the Messiah. And the lame would walk and the blind would see, as the Messiah gave them sight and strength. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of Scripture. He was also fulfilling the heart of Scripture. which is the heart of God. In Exodus 34:6, God reveals His heart. It says, the Lord passed by before him, referring to Moses. Remember, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. God passed by. And God passed by and declared His character to Moses. Make a note of that. When Moses wanted to see the glory of God, God passed by and declared who He was. The glory of God is in His character. The glory of God is in who He is, in His character. And He declared His character to Moses. And He said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And Jesus was displaying that, fulfilling the spirit of the Scriptures, which is the Spirit of God. In Leviticus 19, 17 and 18, it was written in the law, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And Jesus was showing the fulfillment of that, giving sight to the blind and releasing the captives and causing the lame to be able to walk. And so Jesus was fulfilling both the prophecies and the spirit of the Scriptures. And blessed is the man, it says, who is not offended in me. Because many were offended in Jesus. In the short time of his ministry already, many were offended by him, weren't they? And why were they? Because even though he was the Messiah, they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And the reason they didn't is because he was not fulfilling their expectations. They had different expectations of what the Messiah should look like and how he should act, how he should think. They had different expectations. Jesus said, blessed is the one who's not offended in me. To the Jews, Jesus wasn't doing what the Messiah ought to do. To the Gentiles, Jesus was just foolish. And as they departed, this is verse 7, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Again, dealing with expectations. John's lifestyle was a harsh one. John was the one who was out there in the wilderness, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. He's wearing these animal skins. His lifestyle was a harsh one. And it didn't set well with a lot of people. There were a lot of people who considered John and they thought, he's got a devil. It didn't set well with a lot of people. Why not? Expectations? I think so. What should a prophet of God look like? What should he act like? Not like John the Baptist. There's something wrong with him. What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Is his appearance too harsh for you? Well, people in soft raiment, they belong in king's houses. So what did you go out to see? A prophet, verse 9, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And that is a reference to Malachi 3:1. Where it was written, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And that was Jesus, wasn't it? The messenger of the covenant, the new covenant. And John then was the one who would come before him and prepare the way. And Jesus tells clearly that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy, that John is that person. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John was the greatest in what way? And we don't really know.
Jesus doesn't really say what he means by that, in what way John the Baptist was the greatest. Perhaps in his devotion to God, perhaps that austere lifestyle was really a commendable lifestyle in the eyes of God, maybe. We can conceive of that. Jesus sent his disciples out. What did he say? He said, don't take a second coat. He said, don't take shoes. Don't take money with you. He kind of sent them out and to live a somewhat austere lifestyle, didn't he? And John did it not because he was commanded to by Jesus. So was it John's devotion to God? Maybe. That made him greater than the others? Maybe. We don't know. Was it his position as the forerunner of Christ? Maybe that. Maybe it wasn't something of his own character, but maybe it was the place that God put him as the forerunner of Christ, as the one to prepare the way for Christ. An extremely great position, responsibility. Perhaps that, we don't know. But we do know, because Jesus tells us, that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And that we can probably gain some understanding of. Because we know that it wasn't until, well, let me put it this way. We know that those who will enter into the kingdom of heaven will do it by the Spirit of God. We know as the fullness of the gospel has been revealed to us and as Christ's work has been accomplished, so that the Holy Spirit has been given, that the Holy Spirit is given to the children of God, to those who will enter into the kingdom of God. John didn't have the Holy Spirit as you and I have the Holy Spirit. There was the work of the Spirit in John's life. John didn't have the fullness of the Spirit as you and I, if you and I are all believers, have the very Spirit of God. So it's not a matter of we're great of ourselves in some way. If we are within the kingdom of heaven, that we're in some way great of ourselves. But it points to Christ, the Spirit of Christ. It's by virtue of the Spirit of Christ that we can have a greatness greater even than John, who Jesus said was among those born of women the greatest. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if we will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. From the days of John the Baptist until now, well, that wasn't actually very many days. Remember, John the Baptist, Mary and Elizabeth were expecting it the same time. Elizabeth just a little bit before Mary, but they were expecting it about the same time. So John the Baptist and Jesus were about the same age, weren't they? We don't know for sure when John the Baptist began his public ministry, but it hadn't been all that long. Jesus began his public ministry at about 30 years old. So when it says from the days of John the Baptist until now, we're not talking about a long span of time. But it says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And we're a little bit at the mercies of King James there and how we interpret that verse, at least if we just deal with it in the King James. But I'll suggest to you that what it's talking about here is that it's talking about the enthusiasm, the zeal that has been inspired by the work of John, the work of John the Baptist. That people are getting worked up, that people are getting excited, that people are trying to make things happen. John came preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now remember the Jews, we talked about this before, to the Jews that meant that the nation of Israel is about to be reestablished. The people saw and heard in John that the kingdom of God was at hand. God's at work. God's plan is culminating. And even if they didn't understand it, they thought they did, they were excited about it. Just as the prophets and the law pointed to Jesus and built up to the coming of Jesus. John was the final of these, of the prophets and of the law. John was the final of these. And he was the climax of the prophets. And near the climax of human history, although the people might not altogether understand that at the time. And the Jews, they didn't understand it all, but they did understand that the Messiah was coming. And they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Consider these words of from John, recorded in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Jesus had just multiplied the loaves and fishes, 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000. Says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Did you ever catch that as you're reading through? When he perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed into the mountain alone. See, a lot of people were worked up. And a lot of people were worked up by the work of John. And this is not a bad thing. We're not saying it's bad. There was misunderstanding about what they were getting worked up about. But I believe that's what the scripture is talking about here when it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered the violence. People are getting enthused, are getting worked up. The violent are taking it by force. They're trying to make things happen. They want to. They're thrusting themselves into the kingdom of heaven. John's preaching repentance, and they're repenting, and they're wanting to thrust themselves into the kingdom of heaven and be part of the work of God that's culminating. If you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And John, again, is saying that John the Baptist is fulfilling the prophecy that was given at the end of Malachi, where the Lord recorded through his prophet, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And Jesus confirms that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Well, we continue. Verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. I love that last verse, that last phrase there. Wisdom is justified of her children. But what is Jesus saying here? He's talking to this generation, talking really to the unbelievers and the unreceivers, especially the religious leaders. The ones who would say of John the Baptist, he hath a devil. John came neither eating nor drinking, says in verse 18, and they say he hath a devil. This austere countenance of John, there's something wrong with him. Jesus is saying that you're fickle, just like the children are fickle. And they say, we want you to do this time, but then they want you to do something else this other time. And they want you to do what they want to do. They want you to just kind of keep up with them. We'll play the music you follow. We'll determine what's the right behavior for the moment. John came. No, that's not the right behavior. Now Jesus came. His behavior is different. Said, no, that's not the right behavior. You're fickle. You're inconsistent. To what do I liken this generation? But wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom will prove itself in the end. Wisdom will. In the end, you watch and see how things play out. Wisdom will be justified. Gamaliel was a teacher in Israel, and he had wise words. After Jesus was crucified and the followers of Jesus remained, and the Jews, the religious leaders, were trying to figure out what to do with them. It's recorded in Acts chapter 5. Then stood up
Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. So this man was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Those were wise words of Gamaliel. In his essence, he was saying, he was following the same principle that Jesus laid out when he said, wisdom is justified of her children. Watch and see what happens. If this dies out, you know, if this man Jesus really wasn't anybody, it'll die out. You don't have to worry about it. But if this is the way of wisdom, if what Jesus has presented the way of wisdom, well, maybe we need to stop and think about it. Maybe we need to stop and reevaluate. Maybe we find that we are fighting against God. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Message here. When God's come to you, you need to respond. When he has sought your attention, you need to give it. When he has given you cause to believe, you need to believe. Let me give you an excerpt from an update of a missionary. He's in the country. In the country he's in teaching English. So he's referred to his teacher in this conversation. This is a recording of a conversation he had with one of the locals there. He says, after a bit of back and forth, he finally said, talking about this local man, he finally said, teacher, your faith looks good. Your life is good, better than ours. If you would just add two things, praying like me and believing in Muhammad, I'm sure you would go to heaven. But Hamid, if I do that, I have to stop trusting Jesus. And Jesus is who makes my life what it is. No, teacher, it's not that way. Okay, Hamid, suppose you're at the airport and you see an airplane come in to land. You can tell it flies very well. It taxis up to the airport and all the people get off safely. You look at that thing and you say, what a pity. It would be the perfect airplane if only it didn't have wings. Well, it would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? That's what you're saying to me. Hamid had cause to believe, didn't he? He saw the life of a person and he admitted, you know, you've got your life together. It's better than our life. He extended it beyond himself and he looked at his community and he looked at the culture that he was in and he said, you know, you've got something that we don't have. But he didn't believe. When he was told what the difference is, he wouldn't accept it. Woe. Woe. Woe unto you who, when God gives you cause to believe, will not believe. Because you might find that it will be easier for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. When God gets your attention, listen. When God gives you cause to believe, believe.
At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That is, they are hid from those who would apply the wisdom of the world to the things of God. The wise and the prudent, not those who are wise to the things of God, but those who are wise by the world's standards. These things are hid from those who would apply the wisdom of the world to the things of God. The Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul. It's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And then he tells us why in verse 29. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. He tells us why God has chosen such things. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. It's recorded later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So those who would be wise in this world are going to have a really hard time understanding the things of God. The things of God are spiritual things, and spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They're not discerned by the wisdom of the world. Whether or not you've got lots of mental acumen really doesn't matter. Whether or not you've got the Holy Spirit interpreting the Word of God to you does matter. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. So be careful if you think you're wise. Just among people, just in this world, if you think you're wise, be careful. Because chances are, the wiser you are, the harder you'll be able to grasp, the harder it will be for you to grasp the things of God. And we see that. I was at a university. The head of the religion department had more postgraduate degrees from Yale. No, I don't remember. I think it was Yale. More postgraduate degrees from Yale, I think, than any other person had ever had. And he was head of the religion department. And he stood there and he mocked a young man who was a believer in Jesus Christ and chose to interpret the Bible literally. He mocked him for interpreting the Bible literally. This man was full of the wisdom of the world. But he showed pretty clear that he had not the Spirit of God. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There is one way to God, through Jesus Christ the Son, and no man will know God except that the Son reveal him. No man will. And anyone who would think that there's another way to know God is fooling himself. It is only the ones to whom Jesus Christ will reveal him that will know God. And how does he do that? How does Jesus reveal God to others? By revealing his own self to them. Jesus said, as recorded in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. I think it was Thomas or Philip who was questioning He said, show us the Father. Jesus said, show us the Father. He said, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Oh, well, now here it is. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. So many of us want to separate the Father from the Son. And we can look at Jesus and say, oh, Jesus was a careful and a kind and a loving man, and he did so many good things. And we think of the Father, and we think of this man sitting upon a throne with a deep furrow in his brow and a big stick in his hand, and he's ready to judge, and that's what he likes to do, and pour out his wrath, and that's what he does. And we separate the Father from the Son. But Scripture says, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. If we will know the Father, it is through the Son that we will know him. And if we have seen and understood the Son, then we have seen and understood the Father. And we finish verse 28 and 29 and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is a passage of Scripture that we could spend the next hour talking about, and I'd love to do that, and we won't do that. We're going to do it in justice by just briefing over it. But we see again that, well, we see, as we have learned, that the Father is seen through the Son. The Father is revealed by the Son. Now we hear the Son calling all to Himself to learn of Him. And as we learn of Him, we learn of the Father. It says, come to me, ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said. I am meek and lowly in heart, and I'd love to stop and talk about that for a long time. Suffice it to say that God reveals a portion of himself in those words. I am meek and lowly of heart. We serve an humble God and we serve a gentle God. Do you believe it? The rest that we receive is rest into our souls. The labor and burden that he's calling people who are laboring and burdened, it is the labor and the burden of the soul. And his rest into the souls, he says, that he will give us. Our minds, our thoughts, our emotions, our reasonings. That's the real trouble for us, isn't it? We can endure physical hardships for a time. It's our souls that really need the attention. It's our souls that we have such time finding rest for. Jesus says, come and learn of me. Because it's like we've been talking about. We're soulful creatures. We're controlled by how we think. Our emotions are all tied in with how we think. Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll untangle all the tangles. I'll set things right. And your soul will find rest. Your mind. Your emotions. Let's pray. Our Father, our Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you again for your word given to us. Lord Jesus, interpret to us your word. It's spiritually discerned. You have told us that. We understand it. We understand that it is spiritually discerned. And Lord, interpret it to us. Give us understanding. Change us, Lord. Give us rest into our souls. We pray in your own name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much for your attention. God be with you the remainder of this day.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.